Exodus chapter 14. I've been preaching through the book of Exodus, and the title of my sermon this morning is Stand Still. Amen. Comes directly from one of our verses, and it'll make sense as we go here. But I want to catch you up to speed in case you haven't been here, what's going on here, and then we'll pick up here in reading. We're going to do verses 9 through 18 is what we're going to read, but I want to catch you up to speed. So as we all know, Israel came into bondage in Egypt. The Pharaoh got scared. Oh, there's too many of these, you know, Jews around, too many of these Israelites around. So he enslaves them. He actually begins killing the male babies that are born. And then Israel then cries out to God, and God raises up a deliverer. Of course, most of us know Moses. Okay, he calls Moses. He appears to him in a burning bush, and he says, hey, I'm going to use you, Moses, to deliver my people. Well, of course, Moses comes back, and he says, Pharaoh, let God's people go. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to do that. And then finally, Moses says, okay, well, then God's going to bring a plague upon you if you don't let them go. And this back and forth happens, of course, we know, 10 times, the 10 plagues of Egypt. And then finally, the 10th plague is what I preached on last week. It was the death angel, okay? And of course, the blood of the lamb. The Bible says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And we talked about how you must, if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you must have the blood of Christ applied to your heart, okay, for salvation of your soul. And so finally, Pharaoh decides to let them go. Well, of course, as Pharaoh did, here in the beginning of chapter 14, Israel actually leaves. Okay, they're actually leaving now. And Pharaoh, once again, what does he do? Changes his mind. No, I'm going to go get those people. I'm going to go get them back. And of course, God leads them. And so that's what we're picking up here, is where Pharaoh decides he's going to go get Israel back. He's going to get them back. All right. So we're going to pick up in verse number 9. It says, but the Egyptians pursued after them, the Israelites, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth, okay, before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Boy, don't they forget things quickly. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. And that's where the title of my sermon comes from, is right there. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Amen. God's about to do something great. Verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Which is a kind way of saying, just shut up and let God work, all right? That's a kind way of saying that, all right? Just shut up, quit complaining, let God work, all right? Verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this real account of what happened in history. Lord, I thank you that you delivered the Israelites from bondage in Egypt. And Lord, I pray that you'll be with hearts now as I preach. Help me to say the words you'd have me to say, Lord. And I pray that we'll be blessed by the sermon, but I also pray that we'll be challenged. And Lord, help us to stand still and let you do what you need to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as you know, kind of read there, Israelites, they see the Egyptians coming, and they're like, oh no, here they come, God. It's almost like they forgot what God did with all the 10 plagues of Egypt, right? How quickly do we forget what God has done for us? Amen. So anyways, here in chapter 14, they see that Moses took the people toward the sea, and God says, I'll take care of you. Now, to finish out the chapter, it's probably one of the most famous miracles in the Bible. Even people who don't go to church or didn't grow up, most of them have probably heard the parting of the Red Sea. Now, I just wanted to make a quick comment. This isn't really part of the sermon, but people who are, you know, don't believe the Bible, one thing that's out there, I don't know if you've heard this or not, is they'll say, God didn't really part the Red Sea. It was actually the Reed Sea, which if you look at, you know, geography, there's this tiny little, you know, 10 inches of water marsh over in that area called the Reed Sea. And people try and obviously discount God's word. Well, let me ask you this. If you read on in chapter 14, the Israelites crossed. Then the Egyptians go after them. And if you know what happened, God killed all the, he drowned all the Egyptians so that Israel wouldn't have to deal with them anymore. So even, now by the way, it's the Red Sea because that's what the Bible says, okay? But I'm saying, if it were the Reed Sea, that's even more of a miracle. That God drowned an entire army of Egyptians in a 10-inch marsh, okay? So either way, you can't discount God, all right? But I'm going to stick with what the Bible says and let you know that it is the Red Sea, amen? And the Bible says it was God brought a wind and the waters were parted and it was like a wall unto them, okay? So clearly it was the Red Sea and not, you know, some 10-inch body, you know, marsh or something like that. I just thought I'd throw that in there. That you know, that was just extra. All right, so I want you to notice three things for the sermon this morning. Or first of all, we see the complainers. Amen? The complainers. Second of all, we see God's timing. And then thirdly, we see God fighting. God fighting. You say, well, that's not very nice. Hey, I'm glad that God fights for me. Amen? All right, but first of all, I want you to notice we see the complainers. Now, if you have your notes this morning, under point number one, the complainers, I want you to notice how quickly they change their minds, their attitude. That's point number one, letter A in your notes there. Notice how quickly they changed their attitude. If you go back a few chapters and Moses comes and says, hey, God sent me to deliver you out of bondage in Egypt. You know what the Israelites did? They praised God. Oh, thank the Lord, because they're the ones who started this whole thing by crying out to God in the first place. So, you know, when Moses first came, they were like, oh, so happy. Thank you, Lord, you've answered our prayer. But as soon as things didn't go the way that they thought they should have went, then they weren't happy anymore. So I want you to notice how quickly they changed their mind. They were leaving Egypt. Not only were they leaving Egypt, but they came with a bunch of stuff. I said this in prior weeks, but if you read chapter 13 and chapter 12, you'll see that the Egyptians actually gave them a bunch of stuff. Hey, here you go. Take it and get out of here. They wanted them gone because of all the plagues that were coming upon Egypt. So God blessed them in a mighty way by Pharaoh driving them out, but also they got a bunch of stuff. And then here, just because the Pharaoh, you know, the Egyptian army was coming after them, immediately they changed their mind, forgot everything that God had done for them, and said, oh no, what are we going to do? How many people do you know that in your life? Man, they're on fire for God 1 second, and then as soon as things don't go exactly how they wanted, oh, they turn. Oh, I'm done with this church thing. I'm done with God. How quickly does their attitude change? I'll tell you a quick story. maybe this will go along, but when I was 12 years old, I went to Cooperstown, New York for a baseball tournament, and this just goes with complaining. I just got to share this with you. We went to Cooperstown, New York. My dad was driving us in a conversion van, like a van. And it had a TV in it. And it was a baseball tournament is what we were going to play. And we had me and two other of my teammates. And there was one other dad, okay? So the dad's got the front seats. And then if you know those old-style conversion vans, there's two captain seats. And there was a TV, right? And then there's a bench seat in the back. Well, I remember my two teammates were sitting in the captain seats watching TV. I'm in the back part, and I was like, I'm going to sit down and, you know, sleep while we're driving. So one of my friends, I'll just tell you his first name. His name is Kyle, okay? I'm sitting in the back laying down sleeping, and Kyle just starts complaining. Oh, I wish I could sit down and sleep. And he's just complaining. I'm like, you picked that seat so you could watch TV, okay? So he was just complaining. He wouldn't shut up about it. Finally, I said, okay, fine, switch me. So I switched him. And I'll tell you, it wasn't only but 10 minutes where me and my other friend, Steven, is who it was, we were watching a show, and we put in a new movie, and it was a good movie. And then next thing you know, old Kyle wanted to switch me back, you know. And he was complaining now about where he was sitting in the back. And my point is, it doesn't matter when you have people who are complainers by nature. It doesn't matter what you do, they're going to find something to complain about. They're going to complain about this, and you feel, okay, fine, here you go. They're going to complain about that too. It's a heart issue. People, I need you to understand, church, when people are complainers by nature, they're going to find something to complain about. So you can bend over backwards. You can do this. You can cater to them. You can do that. You can do whatever they ask you to do. But pretty soon, they're going to find something else to complain about. Absolutely. And if you wonder, where do I get that from? Look at verse number 11, please. After Israel cried unto the Lord, verse 11 says, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us out of Egypt? And then verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So here you are, got a bunch of people who were slaves in Egypt, who said, oh great, we're coming out. And then immediately when things don't go their way, they're like, we'd rather have been slaves in Egypt. You should have just left us alone. Church, I'm just trying to tell you today, there are people with a complaining spirit and a complaining attitude that they need to get with God and make that right. Because no matter what we do, what you do, what I do, or really what even God does, unless God changes their heart, they're going to have an attitude of complaining. And I see that in the story. Don't get mad at me. It's in the story. All right? It's in the scripture. Not only do they notice how quickly they change their minds, but then secondly, under the complainers, they forgot what they were being saved from. Amen? They forgot what they were being saved from. As I just read, they said, hey, we had rather been slaves in Egypt. Listen, Christian, if you are a child of God today, it doesn't matter what you go through in this life. Remember what you're saved from. You're saved from an eternity in hell, in a literal, fiery, burning hell. That's enough. Listen, God wants to bless you, and He will most of the time. We have so many blessings that we don't even notice. Amen. But even if your life, you know, takes a turn for the worse, don't forget what you are saved from. God never said, I'd make you healthy and wealthy and all these things, right? He just said, hey, I'll save you from an eternal hell. Amen. 2 Peter 1:9, I put in your notes there, says, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and notice this, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Amen, Christian. Remember what you have been saved from. A literal, burning, fiery hell. Anything else in this life is like a bonus. Amen? He saved you from hell. That's enough. So when things go bad in this life, look, I understand. There's times where we're going to struggle with these things. I get it. And I'm not saying we're going to, you know, I'm not saying you can't be, you know, upset in the moment. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a lifelong attitude of complaining. That's what I'm talking about. You forget what you're saved from. And, you know, some people, have you ever ran into people, they kind of romanticize the past? Or, they, you know, they just kind of glorify the past, right? Yeah, they're living in the past. And I don't even mean like, you know, oh, I loved it back in the day. I'm talking about maybe even before you were saved, right? And you're like, oh, man. Like, I'll give you a quick example. Somebody who used to be an alcoholic or maybe on drugs, and then they're telling a story about how funny it was, how they got drunk and hanging out with their friends. Oh, what a good time that was. And my response is, how was the next morning? How was the next morning? Did you like hugging that toilet all morning, throwing up all day? No, you didn't. You don't want that. You romanticize the past. So how? Let's apply that as a Christian. You romanticize how, like, oh, back when I could hang out with my buddies and not worry about what God wanted for my life. Yeah, go back and look how your life was back then. Remember the bad things. Because we have this thing of just romanticizing all the good parts about the future. It's called nostalgia, right? Hey, I love my childhood, but I'm happy I'm an adult now. Okay, I love my childhood. Absolutely, absolutely, yeah. People who live a certain way, their friends, yeah, don't stick with them. Absolutely. And then thirdly, under the complainers, I want you to notice that complainers cast doubt. They cast doubt. You see, I bet, I don't know if you've ever been around complainers, but complainers have a way of just sucking the joy out of your life. You know what I mean? I understand. Again, listen, please understand, I'm not talking about you have a moment of complaining. I do. Everybody does. You're human, right? Everybody has a moment of complaining. I get that. Again, I'm not talking about a moment of complaining when things are bad. I'm talking about where Everything seems to be okay, and you just find a way to pick that little thing to complain about. That's what I'm talking about here. And when you're around people like that, man, it just sucks the joy. It sucks the joy right out of you. So if before long, you'll notice people kind of start avoiding you, right? You're like, man, they're not very nice over there. Well, maybe stop complaining so much. People want to be around you. Amen? Now, when I say complainers cast out, let me explain something. You see, the Israelites, they knew the 10 plagues of Egypt that God had done, where all the things happened, but Israel didn't get affected by those 10 plagues. Okay, let me say that again. I don't think I did a good job there. The 10 plagues of Egypt, the Egyptians were affected by the plagues, but the Israelites were protected by God. They saw this supernatural hand of God protect them from these 10 plagues. They knew what God had done for their past. They knew what God was capable of doing. And yet the minute they heard the hooves of the horses and they turned around and said, oh no, it's like they thought God was out of power or something. Listen, the Bible says God's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. If God has done it for you in the past, God can do it in the future. You just have to not complain, but look to God and pray to him. And if you ever noticed, complainers never have answers to their complaints. You ever notice that? Oh man, I got a complaint here. Oh, okay, what do you want to do about it? Well, I don't know. Somebody needs to do something. Okay. Thank you for that. That was very helpful. Amen. Oh man, I'm making everybody mad today. I love it. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not trying to make you mad. I'm just saying, I've noticed, hey, as a school teacher, right? You know how many meetings I've been to for teachers? And then the administration's like, hey, we got a problem. We're trying to solve it. Here's what we need you teachers to do. You know how many teachers I've heard complain, like, oh, that's stupid. They shouldn't. Okay, well, what's your answer to the response? They don't have an answer. They just have a complaint about, I don't want to do what they're asking me to do. Well, quit complaining unless you have kind of an answer instead of what they're proposing. Everybody likes to complain about the answer, but they don't have one themselves. Amen? Hey, I'm just pointing out in the text here, we see the complainers. Now let's get a little happier here. Let's go to second of all. I want you to notice not only the complainers, but I want you to notice God's timing. Amen? God's timing. You notice under point number two, letter A, it's going to say, sometimes we have to wait on the Lord. We have to wait on the Lord sometimes. Look at verse number 13. And that's where I get the title of our sermon. It says, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You see, Christians, sometimes God says, you know what? I'm getting ready to act. I'm getting ready to move in a mighty way. I'm getting ready to do something that is going to just bless your life unamazingly. But you just won't wait on me. We get ahead of God, don't we? We get so impatient waiting on God to do something. We're like, no, I want it done now. I'm going to do it now. I'm going to do it my way. And we don't sit and wait on God. Did you notice? Look back at verse number 3 in our text here, please. I want you to notice something. It says this, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness has shut them in. If you're not noticing what's going on there, what's going on is they went a weird way, okay? If you were to look at a map, okay, the way that they were leaving was like a weird way, and they went up to a sea. Like, you can't cross over a sea, you know what I mean? Like, it was like a weird way. And Pharaoh's like, hey, they don't even know what they're doing. They're trapped. I'm going to go get them. But you know what God was doing? He was taking them to a place where they needed to wait on him to, of course, part the Red Sea. They needed to wait on God to act. Psalms chapter 27, verse 14, I have in your notes there. It says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You see, if Israel would have gotten ahead of God, they would have went into the Red Sea before God parted it. They would have drowned. Or if they would have turned around and went the other way, they would have ran into Pharaoh. Or at the very least, let's say they escaped Pharaoh. At the very least, they would have missed out on an amazing miracle God was about to do. You see, Christian, if we get ahead of God and try and act instead of waiting on God's timing, at the very least, you're going to miss out on a great miracle God has for your life. But at the worst, your kids are going to turn away from God. You may marry the wrong person and just have a life that just, you're like, what happened? When you don't wait on the Lord, that's the results. Christian, we need to wait on the Lord. And then I also want you to notice that sometimes it's time to sit and pray, and then sometimes it's time to act. So you got to wait on the Lord, but once he says, hey, now's the time, you need to act. Did you notice that God parted the Red Sea? What did they have to do? They had to go through it, didn't they? God parted the Red Sea. Now he said, okay, did you notice this big old, this wall of water? Okay, do something now, would you? How many times do we say, man, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to wait for God, and that's great. That is absolutely what you should do. But then finally, when God acts, he says, okay, you've been praying about this for years. Here's your sign, right? And you just sit there like, nope, I'm going to keep praying, Lord. God says, no, I need you to actually go through the Red Sea now, or you're going to lose your life, okay? So, Christian, we need to pray and wait on God, but then at times when he makes it clear to us, we need to act. Secondly, I want you to notice that God, on waiting on God, God will lead you. God's not going to just tell you where to go. He's going to lead you where you need to go. Go to chapter 13 for me in our text here. So Exodus chapter 13, notice verse 17 and 18. It says, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them, notice that God led them, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. Notice verse 18, but God led the people. God led them. You see, Christian, you're not flying solo here. You don't have to, back in the day before we had GPS, just drive around and hope to God that you find your way. Anybody ever done that? Me and Brandon used to just drive around and get lost all the time. Thank God for GPS, all right? I love it. People were asking, like, okay, actually, this is a true story. First time I came here to Bethlehem Baptist, I'm not going to lie, I passed it. I literally passed, because it's 55 on the road. And if you're like me, you're probably driving 60, right? Okay, if it's 55, you're going 60, right? I drove right past it. And then I hit the stop sign down there, and I'm like, I went too far. I turn around and I find it, right? And so sometimes when you're flying solo and you're like, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm flying blind here, God. God says, I will lead you if you let me. I will show you the way to go. I'll lay out the path for you if you'll just listen, wait on me, and do what I ask you to do. God, who should I marry? I'm flying solo here. God says, I kind of have it laid out in Scripture, and if you're in prayer and you're reading the Bible, I will lay out on your heart who you need to be with. You're not flying solo. God will lead you. The difference in being in Scripture and prayer daily is like having a GPS versus flying solo. Now, not only will God lead you, but I want you to notice also that God's way is best. God's way is best. In your notes there, I put Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 through 9 in your notes there. And it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God will not only lead you, but he's got the best path for you. Now listen, that doesn't always mean straight there. You ever come up to a detour, or have you ever been stopped because there's some construction on the road, and you're like, well, this is the shortest route, but yet you get stuck in construction, it takes you an hour and a half longer. You ever been there? You're like, God, why can't, listen, I want from A to B, I just want to get there. God says, no, that's not the best path for you. I got this path over here. By the way, there's about 6 people I'm going to have you lead to the Lord along the way. You can't do that if you go straight there. God says, I have so many blessings for you out on this path. It may not be the straightest path, it may not be the easiest path, but it's going to be the best path. It's going to be the path that's going to give you the most joy in your life, the one that's going to give you fulfillment in your life. May not be the easiest, but it's going to be the best. Even when it doesn't seem, I want you to look at verse 3 and 4 again for me. So we read verse 3, look at verse 4. And it says, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. You see, I want you to notice here that Moses, he's like, God tells Moses ahead of time, hey, here's what's going to happen. It's like God was laying out the game plan, right? Hey, Pharaoh's going to let you go, but then I'm going to harden his heart and he's going to come after you, but I'm going to destroy them. God's laying it out to Moses here. So Moses sees the path, but you know what? Moses still, if you notice verse 15, look at verse 15. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? So you see what's happening here? Is that God laid it out to Moses. Moses, here's the path I have for you. Not the easiest. In fact, it's going to be pretty rough. Pharaoh's going to come after you, but I'm going to take care of it. And Moses still, when all the people turn and say, start blaming Moses, Moses cries out to God too. Now you see, Moses is a good leader in front of all the people. God will fight for you. And then in the next verse, he's crying out to God. God, what are we doing here, right? So, you know, he puts on his good leader face like, God's going to fight for you, guys, just wait. And then he goes to God, God, what are you going to do? I'm so confused. And God says, Moses, just trust me, my way is best. God will lead you if you wait on God's timing and then act when he tells you to act. It's not always the easiest way, but it is the best way. And then thirdly, not only do we see complainers, we see God's timing, but then thirdly, we see God fighting. We see God fighting. Look at verse 14. It literally tells us, right there in verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you. The Lord shall fight for you. And notice the rest of the verse, it says, and ye shall hold your peace. As I said in the opening text, what does that mean? That's a kind, nice way of saying, just shut up and let God fight for you. Hey, listen, this is, you know, God laid this on my heart too. Sometimes I just need to shut up and let God fight for me. I want to fight my own battles. Hey, I'm 6'2", I'm a strong guy, I'm in shape, you bet, I'm going to fight my own battles, right? God says, Kurt, just shut up and let me fight for you sometimes. I say, but God, but, no, Kurt, just shut up. But God, hey, pray for me, would you? Because I have a problem with that shutting up part. Am I the only one here, or do you have a problem with it? I know. But yeah, you all a bunch of have this problem too. Don't you judge me. You all that way too. Need to sometimes just shut up and let God fight for you. Amen. All right, look at in our notes there. Psalms chapter 135, verse 6 says, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. You know what that says? One more time. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did. Whatever pleased the Lord, he did it. And I want you to know, Christian, today, church, I want you to know, God is pleased to fight for you. I'm not talking about stirring up strife and doing this and that. I'm talking about if you're living for God and you're humble and you're waiting on his timing, God is pleased to fight for you. Whatsoever he pleased, that will he do. Amen? God actually likes fighting for us. Praise the Lord. If any of you parents out there, you have kids, you love advocating for your kids. Not that you're out there stirring up strife and things like that, but you're an advocate for your child. You want to make sure they're taken care of. You want to make sure they're having a good life, if you will. Our Heavenly Father's the same. He delights in fighting for us. He wants us to have a blessed life. Not an easy life, but a blessed life. Amen? Romans 8:31, I put in your notes there. It says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And then I want you to notice, secondly, not only do we need to let God do the fighting, but God will never leave you. Hebrews 13:5, most of us know that verse. It says, God says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. In your notes there, I also put Psalms chapter 75, verse 23. It says, nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Psalms chapter 73, verse 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. You see, here's what I want you to get, Christian. God will never leave you. He'll never leave you or forsake you. He'll be there for you. God will do the fighting for you. Now, have you ever been around somebody that you'd stick up for them, but then you just see, like, they're just acting a fool? I ain't sticking up for that. Christian, how many times do we act a fool? God says, I'm not going to fight for you here because you're acting like an idiot right now. I'm not going to fight for you there. So listen, hey, I'm learning too. Amen. Pray for me, all right? I'm learning too. We need to let God fight our battles. Pray for me, would you? But I want you to understand, you know, when you were a kid, how many of us in here, I'll ask for a hand raise. How many of us in here when we were kids were afraid of the dark? Anybody? Don't lie. You were afraid of the dark. You know you were. Everybody. Okay. Most of us are afraid of the dark. I can remember being a kid and I was afraid of the dark, but I'll tell you what, if I had a buddy, all of a sudden I was the most brave person in the world. They didn't know I was scared because I'm like, I don't care. Somebody's with me. I'm not alone, right? I'm not alone. I'm the most brave person in the world. Christian, if you're out there alone, I get it. You're scared. You're afraid. You're not sure what to do. But God says he'll be with you. Take that courage because you got somebody with you. And by the way, that somebody is the God of heaven. Amen? God will fight your battles if you wait on his timing and do what he asks you to do. And then I want to close with this in our notes there, point C there. God ultimately fought for your salvation. Ultimately fought for your salvation. That's done. He already did that. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, I want you to understand there is a literal burning hell that God says you will go to. But he fought your battle. He took your place, took your penalty so that you can go to heaven. But it's not, you don't just automatically go to heaven because God died for you. You have to admit that you're a sinner, believe that he died on the cross for you, rose again, proving that he was God, and then confess him as your Savior. That's what salvation is. And if you're here today and you've never done that, we would love to have you come forward, show you how you can do that. And if you're saved but you've been out of the will of God, please come down, stop complaining, wait on God's timing, and let God fight your battles. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly